Well, it is good to see everyone out here this morning. It's a beautiful day. I'm not sure how promising that is, but it's a beautiful day, and I'm glad you're able to be here. Quite different from last Sunday, of course, and from what they say over the next couple of days, which don't look as promising. Be careful out there if comes what they say is going to come. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. And we hope you'll want to come back. We hope because of what we say and we do and how we act, you'll want to come back and be part of us. Certainly come back and visit us again. And we'll try our best to make you want to do that. If you haven't done so, please, you should be able to find a visitor's card just in front of you. And we'd like for you to fill that out so we have a record of you being here. We're doing things a little bit different this morning. This morning and next Sunday morning, Wes and I are going to do a two-part lesson on, obviously, the Lord's Supper, and appreciate Ed leading those songs and kind of setting the tone, reminding us of Jesus and that horrible night and day that he went through in our behalf. And we want to think about that as we're looking this morning. This morning, I'm just going to look at some of the basic teaching in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper, and then following the teaching, and this we won't take a long time to do this, then we'll have the Lord's Supper, obviously, as Ed has said. I entitled this lesson and decided to Assembled to Remember, because that's exactly what we do assemble for on the first day of the week. We come together to remember our Lord, to honor Him in everything we do. The songs, the prayer, our giving of our means, as TJ talked about. We purpose in our heart to give back to Him. Certainly the teaching we do is in memory of Him, but also in honor of Him as our Lord. But when we take the Lord's Supper, communion as it's often called, when we take that in particular, we remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper for a little bit. The Lord's Supper was instituted, as James just read for us in Matthew 26. You may want to turn back to that passage if you're not still open to it. But it was instituted, as we say. That is, started by, inaugurated by Jesus Himself. This was the night of the betrayal. It was also the night in which Jesus, together with His disciples, had gathered in the upper room to observe the Passover. It was the first It was the last Passover that would be observed, as far as God honoring that. It was the last one. And it was significant because the Passover lamb, or that lamb that is sacrificed, its blood on the doorpost and all of that, was now going to symbolically change from a literal lamb that they would eat on the Passover to Jesus being, as Paul says, our Passover lamb. Our lamb given and His blood shed. And so Jesus used that opportunity to parallel that whole thing to Himself. Now, if you remember, the Passover was also in Exodus 12, the first day of the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in particular, two things are going on. They're eating the Passover lamb together with the bitter herbs and so forth that went with it. But they're also observing the first day of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in the house and at that dinner would have been those things. Jesus in the book of Luke, and I'm not going to look at that this morning in particular, but in the book of Luke, Jesus, while they're eating the Passover meal, begins to make that observation, that parallel, how that now it'll no longer be a literal lamb. I am the lamb being given. But then Jesus takes the bread and the fruit of the vine and begins to compare that, parallel that. In fact, to say, the bread is my body, the fruit of the vine is my blood. So we say it was instituted by Jesus on the night of the betrayal. He very specifically ordered its observance. Think about it. Take, look at Matthew 26, what James read for us. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye of the cup. All of you drink from it. This is my blood of the new covenant. He very specifically ordered us to observe the Lord's Supper as we do. And we're going to show how that was taught following this institution of it. But he ordered us to remember his body and his blood. So when we gather, we understand that the apostles taught this. Now we often read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may want to turn over there and notice how Paul makes reference back to that institution. And he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took that unleavened bread. He took that fruit of the vine. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 11, and I'll start in verse 23. He says, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He took that unleavened bread. And he said, when he had given thanks and broke it, take, eat, this is my body, verse 24, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. The cup, obviously, with the fruit of the vine within it. And when he had supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So the apostles began to teach its observance. And they taught it from the very beginning. I'd like for you to go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Obviously, Paul is teaching this to the Corinthians in the mid-50s. But we can go all the way back to the day of Pentecost, the very first sermon, gospel sermon, we like to say, that was preached after the church was started. And we look in Acts chapter 2, and we see Peter preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that Jesus is on his throne, and so forth. But notice, if you will, that in verse 41, the people who gladly received that word were baptized. They become Christians, about 3,000 of them. And in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching and fellowship. And then notice the phrase, and in the breaking of bread. This would refer to the Lord's Supper. And the most common phrase, as I understand it, in the first century, we call it the Lord's Supper. That's our most common phrase. We've taken that from 1 Corinthians 11. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of people call it communion. That is from various passages like 1 Corinthians 10. Nothing wrong with that. But another phrase that describes the Lord's Supper is the breaking of bread. And that's what they most often use to refer to, at least from what I can understand, in the first century. So the apostles teach it from the very beginning. Now you think about that. People have just been baptized. It's almost like, and you would be inclined to say, and I've known people to say this, okay, what do I do next? And the apostles begin to teach them some very basic things. Things in their worship, for example. The fellowship they're to have. And that includes like the giving we've done. It includes our gathering together. Everything we share as Christians. But he also taught them, they also taught them about prayers and how they were to pray and what they were to say and all of that kind of thing. And they taught them the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. The disciples, from the beginning, assembled together to break bread. And they did this on Sunday. There's a reason for that. We could go and spend a lot of time on that. But naturally, just think about it. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul said there, Jesus said, remember my body, remember my blood, and you do show forth the Lord's death, notice, until he comes. Jesus' resurrection is what made everything mean something. If I were to say, if I were to gather my family together, and I were to take a piece of bread and say, remember my body after I'm dead, and I were to take some grape juice and say, remember my blood after I'm dead. And then I were to say, the significance of that is that I'm going to continue to live. I'm going to institute a new covenant. I'm going to be a king on a throne. My family would know I'd lost my mind. You know, that ain't going to happen. You're going to die. Your body's going to be put into the ground. Your spirit, hopefully, is going to go to paradise. But you're not going to go on after your death living and interacting with us here on the earth. But Jesus did. And the significance of Jesus' commemoration is not just that it's a memorial to a dead man, but it's a memorial to a living king. And so we observe it not on Friday when he died, but on Sunday when he rose from the dead. And we believe that he is very much alive. And in fact, as Jesus says in that passage, until I take it new with you in the kingdom. We believe when we gather together, we assemble together, we trust Jesus and take him at his word. He is here with us taking the fruit of the vine and the bread. Jesus is very much alive. Jesus is king. And so the early church met on Sunday. Turn over to Acts 20 and we see that. And in fact, we're going to spend a little bit of time here in Acts 20, just a little bit. But the disciples assembled on the first day of the week. They assembled on Sunday to remember him. Let's talk about that for a moment. One of the distinguishing characteristics of the worship services in churches of Christ, if you are a visitor here today and you notice we're placing so much emphasis on the Lord's Supper, I want you to understand this is not a special Sunday out of the year. This is not the one time a quarter that we do this, like the denomination that I was once part of. This is not our monthly gathering for the Lord's Supper. This is not our yearly observance of it. We gather each Lord's Day. We assemble each Sunday, every Sunday, to observe the Lord's Supper. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of churches of Christ is that they do that. They assemble each Sunday. They don't assemble more often. There is not a daily Mass, for example, in which it is observed. And they don't do it less often, as I say, like the denomination that I came from. We did it once a quarter. They do it every Lord's Day. There are reasons for doing that. So when you look up here, and this is a picture of our table up here in front of you. When you look at this table and you see these elements that are laid out that the ladies have prepared, there's unleavened bread, there's fruit of the vine within those containers. It is because each Lord's Day we assemble to remember the body and blood of Jesus. It is central to what we do. It's important. It's important that you think about it. TJ talked about purposing in your heart before you give. You should purpose in your heart about your assembling to remember. It should be something that's important to you. You should be thinking, you know, it doesn't matter if you're on vacation. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. You should be putting forth effort and thinking about the idea that when the first day of the week comes, when Sunday comes, I'm going to assemble to remember my Lord. I'm going to remember His body. I'm going to remember His blood. I'm going to do what He wanted me to do to remember this great thing He has done for me. That's not a lot to ask, you know? I mean, yes, it requires a little effort sometimes. Some of us, maybe we find ourselves in places where we've got to do some driving to get to a place where we can assemble with Christians to take the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we have to take time out from that. You know, when my family and I go on vacation, we love vacation. We love all the things we do together and all the activities we plan and everything else. I enjoy going and meeting with other Christians, and I know you do too. But regardless, I'm going to take time out because this is the day to remember. And that's the idea when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But a person might say, why every Sunday? I mean, you do this, you churches of Christ like this, you do this every Sunday. Is it so important to do it every Sunday? Look with me at Acts 20 for a moment. Why every Sunday? Well, look at Acts 20. And let's set up this story just briefly here, but think about exactly what's going on here. Paul is traveling around. With him, there are a number of people like Timothy and Luke and these companions of his. And in fact, Luke is writing about it. And Luke tells us that there was a group of people that went on ahead or waited for us in verse 5. They waited in Troas. They go different places and they wait in Troas. And then we, notice verse 7, Paul and Luke and whoever else was actually in that particular company, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Now notice he's being very specific. Just like if you were to write in your journal or record on whatever, you know, your phone or whatever, but you're writing about where you're going, your itinerary. Luke says, We came to Troas in 5 days, and notice the very important phrase in verse 6. And we abode, we stayed there 7 days. Now my question is always this. When Christians stay somewhere 7 days, what does that mean? Well, and I'm going to be really elementary here. That means they're there a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. If you're somewhere for 7 days. Of all 7 of those days, I don't know what all they did. Did they go to the marketplace? Did they eat with friends? Did they play some baseball? I doubt that. But what, no matter what they did, on the first day of the week, verse 7, out of all 7 days, Luke singles this out and signals for us what they did. Upon the first day of the week, on Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now notice the way Luke is putting that. Sunday is when Christians meet. We may think that maybe somebody a long time ago started the tradition of meeting, going to church on Sunday. Well, he did. Jesus did. A long time ago. And the apostles taught that from the beginning, and they practiced that from the beginning. So why every Sunday? The only example we ever have, we don't have a commandment where Jesus said, take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. If we did that, we had that commandment, we would cite it. There isn't one. So next we go to the examples of those whom Jesus taught what to do. The apostles. And the only example we have of when an apostle took communion. Now stop and think about that for a second. We don't have any other example, and we don't have an example like so many people have started moving the Lord's Supper and communion and so forth to Saturday, because Saturday seems to be convenient to squeeze it in, all the other running around activities that we all have to do, and Sunday is now being reserved for the important things, like the sports leagues and all of those things. That's where we are in our society. But we don't have an example of an apostle doing that. And we don't have an example of doing it like my denomination taught, doing it on Thursday night, because my great-grandfather that wrote that down believed that Thursday night, you know, was when you should take it, because that's the night of the betrayal when Jesus instituted. We don't have an example of an apostle doing that. Nor do we have an example of an apostle doing it on Friday or any other day of the week. Luke says, we were there for 7 days. And the first day of the week is when the disciples in Troas assembled together, they met together, they came together to do the Lord's Supper, to break bread. And we joined them. And we took the Lord's Supper together with them. So that's our example. Now I want you to compare that though to something, to another example and law we have that's now been passed, but another law from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8, and keep it holy. That's what God says. 6 days will you do your work, but the seventh day, which is Saturday. Seventh day, Saturday, first day of the week again, starting Sunday. The seventh day, you shall do no work. You don't do any work, your servants don't do any work, nobody does any work. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now that's all God really said about it, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now a person might ask, which Sabbath day? But a person might look at Acts 20, and some have, and said, okay, the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread, which first day of the week? There's 52 of them. It's the same question as asking, which Sabbath day? There's 52 of them. And we know that the answer to that is every Sabbath day. If God had said, remember the first Sabbath day of each month, we'd know we were to do that monthly. If Jesus had said, if the apostle had said, or Luke had recorded, that on the first day of the week of the month, when the disciples came together to break bread, we'd know that each month, on the first Sunday, we took the Lord's Supper. If it was written some other way, that it was the Sabbath day, that it was the third Sabbath day of the month of Nisan, you're to remember it. We know that one Sabbath day a year, like one day of atonement a year, you were to remember it. And did it say something similar in Acts 20, you'd know that it'd be once a year. But it's not. It's on the first day of the week. It's remember the Sabbath day. And they understood and they knew it was every Sabbath day that was to be remembered to be holy. And for us, it's every first day of the week. Now, why unleavened bread? Let's look at a couple of things very briefly. Why unleavened bread? We've already said it, really. Bread without yeast, bread that doesn't rise. So we look at the Lord's Supper, we're going to have unleavened bread. It probably looks something like this when it's passed around to you. Why unleavened bread? Couldn't be anything else. If you went back to Exodus 12, they had to spend time cleaning the house of anything with yeast. Any leavened bread. So the only kind of bread that Jesus could have used would have been unleavened. So when he took bread on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all leavened bread would have been cleared out of the house. Only bread Jesus could use. First, I might say, why fruit of the vine? When you see that in a few minutes, it will look something like that. Grape juice in a little cup. Why fruit of the vine? Well, I want you to note something. I hear people use this a lot of times and they'll say the wine and the bread. The word wine can literally mean grapes that are hanging on a vine all the way to a very stiff alcoholic drink made from grapes. But the word wine is never used in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. You'll notice that I keep saying fruit of the vine. And that's because fruit of the vine is pure extract of the grape. It's considered the best by the Jews in the old days, in the New Testament times. But it is the exact extract from the grape. In other words, it's grape juice. It's not fermented. It's not soured. It's not naturally fermented to some degree. And there were ways to preserve it. You had to go to some trouble in those days without refrigeration to preserve it or vacuum packing, but they knew how. And if you look at that historically, they would preserve it. So they could preserve very pure grape juice, and that's what would be used in the Passover, and it's what is used in the Lord's Supper. What about the prayers and what we say? For the bread, if you notice, there are two things that are done. He blessed the bread. If you go back to Matthew 26, and you can look at this and see, Jesus blessed it and broke it. Paul said he gave thanks for it in 1 Corinthians 11. There are two things going on there. One is a blessing. We call it a eulogy. Everybody knows what a eulogy is. A eulogy is, let's say I died today, and my funeral's in a few days, and somebody gets up and very graciously, you know, Wes says something very nice about me, and I know he would do that. Yeah. But that's a eulogy. The word literally means a good word. You talk about the person. You talk about good they did. You say something good about them. That's easy to understand why Jesus would say that. When we talk about what Jesus has done, we talk about his sacrifice. We talk about what it means, the significance. That's the eulogy. And then we thank God for the body of Christ. And then we take the cup. And Jesus gave thanks for it. And incidentally, the word for giving thanks in the original language is the verb form of Eucharist. So sometimes when you hear this called the Eucharist, the New Testament never calls it the Eucharist. But the thanksgiving that's done before the bread and the cup is the verb form of Eucharist. But we thank God for these things. When we assemble for our worship service on the first day of the week, we take bread and we take fruit of the vine as a memorial feast to remember the sacrifice our Lord made for us. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Here it is. The elements before us to remember the body and blood of Jesus. We assemble to remember. Those of you that are going to wait on the table, I'd like for you to come forward now, and we'll have the Lord's Supper.